All right, thank you, Esther. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 12, if you will. Anybody need a worksheet? Need any worksheet? Lift your hand up. And I need a few down front here. A few over here. But keep your hand up till they get to you. You get a worksheet. If you're a note taker. When I was in high school, it didn't do me any good to try to take notes because then I'd miss. I couldn't write things down and listen to what was going on next. It just didn't happen. I just can't do that. But these aren't too bad because I can fill in a line or two here and it makes me think about it. There's a quiz on the front. There's a quiz on the front. See if you can fill those in real quick while we're looking for Genesis chapter 12. You see, well, why are you hitting this so hard? Because this is kind of all the whole premise of this series of messages is that is Abraham was great not because Abraham was great. Abraham was great but because Abraham was a man of faith. But faith is not just a feeling. Faith is actually stepping out and making a decision, doing something based on a promise or command of God. Abraham was a man of like faults and problems that we have. So help me out here. On our paper here it says, Abraham was an ordinary man, so Abraham had ordinary faults. He had ordinary fears. He has ordinary failures. And Abraham had ordinary faith. Ordinary faith. Jesus says, listen, you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. You can pluck up this tree and plant it over here. Or you can take this mountain and have it removed. We say, well, I don't understand why, if that's the case. If it only takes a little bit of faith to make that happen, then why isn't it happening? Because most people don't have ordinary faith. They have ordinary feelings. It's not great faith. It's ordinary faith, enough faith to make you move, to make a decision, to call on God, to do what you're supposed to do. He had ordinary faith, here it is, in the faithfulness of an extraordinary God. Faith is faith. Faith is not feelings. Faith moves forward. You can't say, well, I have faith. You know, someone was reminding me of the story, and it's true. You ever hear the story about the guy who strung a cable across Niagara Falls, and he's working his way across Niagara Falls, and then he comes back across, and everybody cheers, you know, and he goes out and does a little dance. He goes across, comes back, everybody cheers. He said, how many think I can carry? I can roll this wheelbarrow across the cable, across the falls. You know, yeah. So he gets out there and he does a little shuffle and takes that wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls in his cable and he brings it back. And he said, now how many think that I could carry somebody in the wheelbarrow across the cable? And they all said, yes, do I have a volunteer? And God says, I got some extraordinary things I want you to do, but you guys willing to step out. See, God, with God, nothing is impossible. Because of his faith. Not because of his fearlessness. Not because of even Abraham's faithfulness. Abraham, because of his faith in God, he was called a friend of God. And because he was willing to step out away, because the Bible says, come out from among them, be ye separate, and I will be a father unto you. He was seen as family to God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be say, well, I'm part of God's. We all say, well, we're all God's children. Well, first of all, we're all children of Adam. But if you want to be a child of God, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again to be a child of God. But the fact is, though, if you want to be treated like a child of God, then we're going to have to live like a child of God in faith in him. So how do we act upon the faith? God gives a command. God gives a command. then God promises He has the capacity to fulfill that promise. He gives a command with the promise. So He gives a command, but He gives a promise. We're going to read it here in a moment. So He gives a command with a promise, and He has the capacity. We have to trust that. And so Abraham, and us too, must commit himself into the hands of the Lord. He's not making a commitment to always do right, though we should always strive to do right. We're not going to get the promise because we've made this commitment. We're going to do it. No. The commitment we're talking about is a commitment in that you turn it over into the hands, into the custody, into the care of the Father. We take our life, we take our ways, we take our work, we put it in the hands of God. And then the Lord completes the promise. Let's read our passage here. I'm going to read a few verses, starting beginning of chapter 12. I'm going to read a few more verses, beginning of verse 10. Chapter 12 of Genesis says, "Now the Lord has said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now we've been here, we've talked about this. He lived in the land of Ur. It was a place where, you know, it was quite a place. In that time, it's about the biggest cities you're going to get, where his family was, his family's family, and they all grown up there. And he said, once you get away from the country, away from the kindred, away from your father's house, away from all the mess. And he says, "I want you to go into a land that I will show thee." Now, the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is the evidence that Abraham believed God? He left. And says, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them," look at this, "I will bless them that curse that bless thee, and I will curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed. He said, "Go," and he left. He departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. He got a command, and that's what he did. That's faith. Now, he may not feel a whole lot like it. He may not like what was going on, but if this is what God says to do, then that's what we do. See, listen, that's part of obedience. You say, "Well, I believe God." Well, do you obey Him? "Well, I don't like some of the things He wants me to do." Then you don't believe Him. Because He says, it's going to be better for you if you obey me than if you don't obey me. If we're not willing to obey Him, then we have not taken the steps of faith. We can say we have faith, but that faith is dead. It's not worth the ink it would take to write the word faith on a piece of paper. Abraham departed, verse 4, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So God says, "I want you to leave, and I'll make you a great nation." Well, where are we going? I'll tell you that when you get there. "Well, I'm not sure I like that. I don't sure I like the deal here." Trust me. Jump over to verse 10. So Abraham leaves, and he goes from Haran, heading toward Canaan, and gets down there in Canaan, where he was told to go. Look what happens in verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. Now, God sent him down there, didn't he? But there was a famine in the land. What are you afraid of when there's a famine? Starvation. You're going to die. You go into self-preservation mode. You go to survival mode. And all of a sudden, your natural instincts start to take over. And if we're not careful, we'll go off on some deep end of some things, a natural fear. And I understand the fear. But all the way through the Bible, this often it says this and this and this and this and this, but God. The fact is, we take our eyes off the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, and we wonder how we're going to make it through. And so the first thing that happens, I mean, Abraham, Abraham had done what he was told to do. And so almost the first thing that happens is he gets down there in the land. Verse 10, there's a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, "Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon." Now she was about, apparently, somewhere around 65, mid-60s. But people lived a lot longer. And he says, "You're a good-looking lady. And I kind of got a problem here." Look at verse 12. "Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will save thee alive, because they like you." So he's scared. Verse 13. "Say, I pray thee, ask thee, thou art my sister. Tell them you're my sister, that it may be well with me." So, wife, I want you to lie so I don't get killed. "And my soul shall live because of thee." Verse 14. "And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house." They showed up the town, and they said, "Hey, did you see this guy's wife? Well, his sister. You see that gal? Boy, she's a good-looking gal. You know, you might want to check her out." And so they do. They go to get her. Verse 16. "And he entreated Abram well for her sake." "Oh, it's your sister. Well, you know what?" So he kind of schmoozes Abraham because he thinks he's going to get his sister out of the deal here. "And he had sheep and oxen, and he had asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh." I mean, I don't know what all happened in there, but it was not good. I mean, just everything was going wrong. We don't really know all what was going wrong, but a lot of things were going wrong. I don't know whether he had servants dying or people getting sick or this. I don't know. He got some of that crazy lettuce and got E. coli or something. I don't know, but he was plagued, okay? "So the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because Sarai, Abram's wife." Now, they didn't know, but they took Abram's wife, took Sarah, and because they took her, it was not good. Verse 18, "And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is it that thou hast done unto me? Why dost thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she's my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her." Get out of here. Take your wife and leave. "And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had." We got to pray, and then we'll go through this here. Tonight we're going to talk about Abram's first failure. But I put it on your paper, and God's unconditional covenant. This is going to get a little confusing. Not because it's difficult to understand for what it says, but it goes against what most of us think. So hang tight. Abram's first failure in God's unconditional covenant. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. We may fail and do this and that, but you cannot deny yourself. You are faithful. When you give your word, you give your word. When you give your word, you knew what you were saying. You knew what was going to happen. And Lord, sometimes, you know, it's almost beyond our comprehension. Because we're not the loving God that you are. You love with an unconditional love, an everlasting love. And sometimes, Lord, it's hard for us to understand. Sometimes we don't even think it's fair. But, Lord, it's not that it's fair. It's mercy and love. Now, Lord, I pray that you help me to be clear about this. We ask for your Holy Spirit to teach us here tonight some things. Help us not to take undue advantage of it. But, Lord, I pray that you help us to understand it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Number one, Abraham's first fear. Abraham's first fear. God called him out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. Of course, Daddy, Terah, takes him up as far as Haran, up north. They're kind of going around the Arabian desert there. And they stayed there till his daddy died. He wasn't supposed to go there and stay, but he did. In fact, he kind of went a little out of his way to go up there. But then once daddy died, Terah died, God reminded Abraham, I want you to go down to Canaan, so he did. Now, listen, it's a long way from home. They went down there, and the trip was not an easy trip. I mean, they had a hard time. I mean, they didn't even have a GPS. There was no McDonald's. There wasn't a Comfort Inn along the way. They went down through this, and they did what God had said. It was hard. They stepped out on faith. You know what? God ought to be happy with me. You know what? He ought to make everything go smooth. First thing that happens, they get down there, and there's a famine in the land. Verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there. Now, the word sojourn means just to kind of go down and make a visit, to be a pilgrim, so to speak. He wasn't planning on going down there to stay. By the way, you never do. But his intentions were never to go to Egypt to stay. It says, but the famine was grievous in the land. Now, be honest with you, it doesn't really address whether it was wrong or right whether he went down to Egypt. I kind of wish it did. It just says that's what he did. Now, be honest with you, that's kind of a natural response. I mean, if there's no food here, let's move on where there is. That's a natural response. Letter B, there was a fear of famine. Famine literally means to hunger, to famish. There's a fear of starving to death. That's a natural fear. Letter C. Abraham fears. Now watch me. You ready? He fears. God told him to go down to this land. I'll bless them that bless you. I'll curse them that curse you. I will make you a great nation. All the nations, all the families of the world will be blessed because of you. And so they get down in here and all of a sudden, it's not just dry. It's just not, scarce because the food, because we got a snowstorm coming, everybody's had bought all the milk and the eggs and the bread that's out there. By the way, we never eat that much milk and egg and bread any other time, but we get a storm coming, we got to go out and get that. But anyway, it wasn't that the shelves were a little bit bare. I mean, it was famine. You're going to die. You know what he thought? Let us see. Abraham fears that God will not provide for him. God's not going to provide for me. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of us who we live our lives and we say, oh my soul, what are we going to do? How are we going to live? How are we going to make ends meet? How are we going to make the monthly payment? How are we going to do this? By the way, sometimes we can't make the monthly payment because we've added too many things on our payment list that we don't need. There were some we could have done without. Too many folks don't have any money for lunch because they spent their lunch on bubble gum. You know? So you got to be careful with that. They'll say, well, I don't have any money. Well, if you've been spending your money on beer, don't complain you don't have any money to feed the kids. I'm not trying to be mean here, but there's some folks who say, I don't have any money, don't have any money to pay the bills, but they're spending $120 a month on cigarettes. Now, I understand. Listen, I've never had that addiction. I'm thankful for it. My addiction is sweet tea, but it only costs $1 a shot, you know, and I can go back for a refill. But of course, as you can tell, I do. But anyway, listen, that's not a good thing either. But we got to be careful. We don't waste our money on some things, and then we say, God didn't provide. On the other hand, there are times when famine is not under Abraham's control. I mean, famine's a famine. The whole land was hurting. This was not something, I remember when Jan and I, we were out of college, and all of a sudden we were already having trouble making ends meet, and then I got laid off. The recession hit, and they said, I'm sorry, I was one of the last ones to get laid off, but I'm sorry, you're going to have, we can't pay you anymore. You lost your job, and I'm out looking for a job. But the fact is, I didn't go out there half-cocked on my own idea. I went out there because I really, and you, that's a whole different message. Don't get an idea and then decide it's God's will. But you let God lead you very, very, very clearly and unmistakably. If that's where he puts you, well, then God will provide. Now, I don't know what God would have done if he had stayed in the land. But he didn't. I don't know what he did. He was afraid that God would not provide for him. Letter D, Abraham, watch, does not acknowledge the Lord in all his ways. Last week we talked about that. He talked to the Lord and then he built an altar. And then he was a place, then he built an altar. And when why? Because he was acknowledging God. Tell me, God, Lord, show me what you want. Speak to me. That's the kind of way God spoke back then. We have the word of God, by the way. We have it in black and white. You don't need to wait till sometime till all of a sudden you hear, this is God. Turn right at the next intersection. You know, God doesn't, you don't see, we've got the word of God right here to tell us what we need to do. So I don't know what to do. Have you been in the book? Well, I go to church once a month. I mean, God will be happy with that. Well, he's glad you're there for those, but the fact is you shouldn't be happy with that. Think about all of the things you did miss. Think about that one little nugget. I tell you what, I can't tell you how many times sitting on the other side of the pew here when I've gone in and I'm thinking, why in the world am I here? I'm not getting anything other than all of a sudden, whether it was a hymn, but a person next to me, who's, by the way, has the Holy Spirit in them too if they're saved, gave me a word of encouragement or what it was, a point in the message, a rabbit trail that the pastor took. You know what else knew why he did? And it was what I needed. But if I hadn't shown up for that one little nugget, I would have missed it. And in fact, if I was snoozing during that one little nugget, I would have missed it. Well, God never talks to me. Well, how well do you listen? How well do you listen? Abraham had not acknowledged the Lord in all his ways, and he went down. It doesn't say, well, Lord, I came here where you're supposed to be, but there's a family here. What do you want me to do? He just hightails it to Egypt. And by the way, I hate to say it, but every place else in the Bible, Egypt is this idea of the world going down to a mess. I'm sorry, I don't hate if you've got any Egyptian blood in you, but that's just where it is. It's a mess. And he went down there. Abram fails to acknowledge the Lord at the altar, but he went to Egypt anyway. Letter E. So God allows Abraham to go into a position of testing. God allows Abraham to go into a position of testing. God did not say, go down to Egypt. God did allow the famine. And the fact is, God allows famines. I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. I used to see these people, you know, when I was young, we'd go to the big Youth for Christ rallies down in Hampstead, and these guys come in, give their testimony of all the great things that God had done. He picked them out of the miry clay and set their feet on the rock, and they had a mess in this, and they were in the gangs in New York, and this Lord changed their life. And that's all a wonderful thing. And here I am, little Stirl in Carroll County, who never been in trouble, never had any problem, never been arrested, parents would never got drunk, never been arrested. I mean, we just lived in a really nice spot. And I remember thinking, I want a story. I really don't want to go through the mess, but I wanted a story. I want to see God do some great things in my life, you know. And there have been times now where I have a story. When I tell you, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, I know of what I speak. She can vouch for me. Stirl was 4 or 5 years old. Esther wasn't even one. But I've seen him do it. And I've seen him do it other times besides God. But that was so marked. It was just so clear. He took us through a famine, so to speak. Now, I didn't like it at the time. But I was, to be honest with you, I was kind of excited to see what God was going to do. Because at that point in time, it was out of my hands. Listen, I hadn't told the boss off and he fired me. I hadn't been sleeping on the job that he fired me. I hadn't been showing up late that he fired me. In fact, one time, I worked hard for, they called me the old man. The rest of them were a bunch of college boys on that shift. They were all from the college there. They were all 18, 19, 20, and I was 30. They called me the old man. You know, they laughed at me because I've always been one of sweats. And boy, I'll tell you what, I got there in August and we were working on the loading dock and I would work up a sweat in no time. I work up a sweat directing the choir, always did. But anyway, I'd work up a sweat. They'd laugh at me, you know. But I hadn't gotten this position because I wasn't doing my job. In fact, one week, I got the award for having moved the most weight that week. That's what you're unloading tractor and trailers and loading tractor and trailers. And I got the award for having moved the most. You're supposed to say amen right there. Yeah, bro. And so God allows testing. And when the tests come, our response is the evidence of whether we have faith or not. Now, here's what we'll say, we'll hear. Well, I had no other choice. You mean the only other choice you had was to trust God. The just are to live by faith. You said, I had no other choice. We're going to die. Now, wait a minute. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself here, but I want you to see something when we get there. So, God allows Abraham to go into a position of testing. Let it read. This doesn't mean it was God's idea, but in his foreknowledge, God allowed it to teach and reassure Abraham that his covenant is true. You know what? We went through our famine and we're still here. And there's really no evidence of a famine. We're just fine. In fact, Abraham comes out fat and happy, even more so than he was before he went in. Now, so this is not something we should expect every time, by the way, that God gives us what we need no matter what. But I want you to see some things. God is teaching them. This is a special event for a special purpose to teach a specific lesson to Abraham. What did he say? I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. Isn't what he said? Letter F. Faith is often exercised with great temptations. Faith is often exercised with great temptations. Romans 5:1 says this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch, it doesn't say, therefore, being justified by all our righteous works, that we are seen to be so holy that we now have peace with God. Where did the peace come from? The peace came from God accepting us. He doesn't like the sin. It doesn't justify sin. But our righteousness is never going to give us peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. God's got some good things coming up, and we can hope in that because of faith. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And I know I've said it before, and it's not because I'm a great person. It's not because of great faith. It was enough faith to trust God. But I can stand here and say, my God shall supply all your need according to riches and glory. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things shall be added. And you've heard me quote those things hundreds of times. But that's where we live. We're in constant fear of famine. Are we going to make it through the month? Are we going to have enough to retire on? Are we going to be able to live? Are we going to be able to send the kids to college? Are we going to be able? You know what happens? A lot of times we'll say we're trusting, but we'll go off and do our own thing, and it's still not working. You say, well, good thing I didn't just trust God, because then we wouldn't have anything. Huh? Are you? Am I the only one that ever thought that? Huh? Well, good thing I just didn't turn it over to God, because then we really would have been up the creek. Maybe we're up the creek because we didn't step out on faith. I remember when we were still down in Maryland, Sterl was he was a 9th grader, 10th grader, 11th grader, and I think it was between 11th and 12th grade when we came up here. And I'm thinking, we have a mortgage, we have a car payment, or I don't know, we had several things. I don't know how in the world we're going to send him to college. I don't know how in the world we're going to send him to college. And then we got a call up here to come up here and be this pastor, the pastor up here. Now, the deal was, they pay me if there's anything left at the end of the month. If there wasn't any money left at the end of the month, they have to pay the church bills, I don't get paid. Now, they always gave me something. But the fact is, it didn't do the job all the time. And I said we were grateful. People would give us food and this, that, and the other thing. And to be honest with you, we spent a lot of our own money while we were up here. But here's the thing. We didn't know what was going to happen. But when we sold our house down in Maryland, we had enough left over to come up here and buy a comfortable house for cash and put enough money in the bank to help live off for the next couple of years and put him through college. I'm trying to figure out where we're going to get the money to put him through college. And God says, I'll tell you what, here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to give you a job that doesn't pay. And we're going to put that boy through college. Now, he worked some. He got a little job, and he was doing some things. He helped with the payment. He did. He helped. God put it all together. But that's how he provided. I believe with all my heart, if I hadn't come up here, we would have been down there trying to figure out how we're going to have enough money to put him through college. So he says, here's how we're going to do it. Move to Dover. With no promise of anything, except we're going to do the best we can. What's this? I'd never pastored a church in my life by myself. I didn't think anybody would come hear me preach. I'm serious. Every week, I still wonder, are they going to show up? Why do they show up? What happens during this time is Abraham will learn that God provides, watch, even though he's not perfect. And because he's going to learn this, there's going to come a time in his life where he's going to stand on top of Mount Moriah with his son strapped to the wood of the altar. Because God told him to sacrifice his son, the one that's supposed to be the progenitor of all these great nations and all the many as a people as a sea, a sand of the sea, and stars in the sky, and the dust on the earth. And you go to Hebrews and it says, somehow he said, I don't know, but God's going to raise him from the dead or something. And he raises his knife and God says, okay. See, he didn't have to do it. God just wanted to see what was in his heart. By the way, God knew what was in his heart. I think God wanted us to see what was in his heart. He went from, hey, we can't seem to buy anything. The shelves are kind of sparse here in town. Let's go down to Egypt. To, I'll take the life of my own son if I have to, if that's what God has asked me to do. Did that make any sense to him to do that? Of course it didn't. But he had learned to trust God. See, these are principles God's trying to teach us. Number two, we saw Abraham's first fear. So number two, Abraham's first failure. Abraham's first failure. Letter A. Now what the first fear was what? God's not going to be able to provide for me. Right? This one is Abraham fears that God cannot protect him. God cannot protect him. Do you ever feel like you're out there in the middle of nowhere and you're on your own and you got darts flying everywhere and you feel like you're just a sitting duck? Maybe not literally, but maybe you're on your job. Maybe just in life in general. You just feel like everything's going to fall apart. I'm a sitting duck. It's just a matter of time till I'm dead. Look at verse 11. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, now look now, behold, I know that thou art a good-looking gal. Verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass when Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, and that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Now, this is back old times. There wasn't a whole lot of folks in town. When I got married, I had to go to the other side of the county to find somebody I wasn't related to. That's the honest goodness truth. I come home talking to them about this girl in school, and she's, oh, that's Aunt So-and-so's girl. You know, I told them, oh, she's your third cousin. Oh, come on, you know. And so I had to go to the side of the county to find somebody I wasn't related to. Now, the fact is, they didn't go to the other side of the county always. In fact, you go to, you don't do it right now, but Genesis 20:12, Abraham's father had two wives. That's not justified. They lived in a heathen nation. Not just justified it. His daddy had two wives. And so Sarai was his father's daughter, but not the daughter of his mother. So it was his half-sister. That's kind of weird. But by the way, where do you think Cain and Abel got wives? I know it's weird. They married their sisters. Or maybe it was their brother's, you know, sister's daughter or whatever, you know. But somebody had to start, just so you know. So, verse 14. It came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. By the way, if you're an evolutionist, that's still true. If you're an evolutionist, you say, well, that's weird. If you're not an evolutionist. But if you were an evolutionist, you still had to, they had them intermarried, didn't they? I mean, we didn't have people popping up over here and over here someplace else and over here someplace else. It didn't happen that way. I'm not an evolutionist. I'm just saying people laugh at us because, well, where did he get his wife? Well, where did anybody get their wife when they started out? Right? Anyway, that's the sign. So it came to pass, when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her, commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and men servants, maid servants and she asses and camels. It lends us to believe that the Pharaoh gave Abraham all these things so that he could have his sister as his wife. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says this, now all these things happen to them for ensamples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Any one of us could fall into the same fears and fail. And chances are it's something like that has happened, and you know we just told a little white lie. Huh? Well, it's kind of true. I mean, you know, I didn't tell him everything, but, you know, what I said was true. Yeah, but it doesn't imply what was actually truth. Well, what else can I do? You wouldn't say this, but what you're saying is, because God can't protect me and provide for me if I don't do something like that. Well, how do we know? because we're not willing to stick our neck out in faith. And some of us have never seen God do something miraculous because we've never actually just stood for truth. You know what? We ought to do right. Bob Jones Sr. said, do right till the stars fall. Do right till the stars fall. Do right though the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Do right. Well, so what happens? If God can't take care of us, then he's not much of a God. So he says, verse 13, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, there hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is, what are we trusting in? Abraham was a great man because he had faith in the faithfulness of God. Listen, there hath no temptation taken you but as such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. What's he saying? There's a door, there's something, and you may not even be able to see it until you take those steps of evidence of your faith. I felt I was called to be in the ministry from a young teen. When I got out of high school, I got out of college, I was offered a job teaching in the public schools, which is not where I was supposed to be. I was supposed to be in ministry. And I was offered a job in a Christian school, and I was told I couldn't provide for my family if I took the Christian school job. So it must be the public school. It must have to go that way. And I did. It was dumb. I made a decision. It was as if I couldn't do it. But the fact is, I could have, and I remember even arguing with some Christians, well, God provides for other people, doesn't he? You can't live off of that. God made a way of escape. I should have just trusted him. But I didn't. 6 years later, I find myself back at the same crossroads. This time I took the other exit. There's no temptation have taken you. But the fact is, until we step out. In fact, while I was in public school, I was miserable. Miserable. Now, I had a good program. Everybody was happy, but I was miserable. One of those jobs where you got to throw one leg out, so the rest of you fall out, so you wake up, forces you to wake up, so you get up and go to work. I hated going to work. I hated and I kept saying, God, deal with this. And I come up with this scheme and that scheme and this other thing and figured out a way I was going to sell real estate, but no, that's not right. And I did good. I did well, but it just wasn't right and so forth. And finally, I decided I was where I wasn't supposed to be. That it wasn't God's fault for not putting me where I was supposed to be. It was my fault for putting me where I wasn't supposed to be. So I had to say, okay, I'm gonna leave that and go back to where I started from, but I don't know what I'm gonna find when I get there. And the fact is, as soon as I did that, within 1 week, I had the job at the Christian school. Within 1 week, I had lined up where I was gonna go. Nothing was gonna happen until I took the step of being away from the wrong. Letter D. Abraham had a greater fear of man than of God. He had a greater fear of man than of God. He was afraid of Pharaoh. Luke 12 says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. He's talking about God. Not talking about the devil. We don't have to fear the devil. God's bigger than the devil. I wouldn't run around with him. I'll be afraid to run around with, but we don't want to fear the devil. God's the one's in control. You keep your eyes on him. You let him take care of you. He says, listen, he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than any sparrows. Also, I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. What's he saying? The Lord Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Why should I answer that prayer? Jesus says, that's why. They're my children. I die for their sins. He makes intercession for us. But listen, you deny Jesus, don't expect him to hear a whole lot of your prayers answered. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now listen to me. Look at letter E. This is so important. Abraham forgot the promise and the covenant of God. Now reason with me. The covenant was, I will make you a great nation. Right? Now, if Abraham, and what's Abraham scared of? He's going to get killed. Right? Now think about it. God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Abraham's scared he's going to die either in the famine or get killed by the Pharaoh. If Abraham is going to be the father of a great nation, he's going to have a son before he dies. Right? If he doesn't have a son yet, which he doesn't, that's good because that means he can't die yet. Right? He cannot die yet. So why is he afraid that the Egyptians would kill him? Abraham failed to fear God and his ability to keep his promises. Now watch this. Well, maybe I messed up. Maybe God's mad at me. Now he's not going to keep his promise. God keeps his promises. Go back to the covenant. He says, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want to take these animals. We're going to divide them up. And then remember, he went into a sleep. And normally it was two people walked through these animals that were all sliced up and said, I will keep my promise, and you're going to keep your promise. And if we don't, that's what happens to us. You know? Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. That's what he's talking about. That's what I'm going to do. It even if it kills me, I will keep my promise. But wait a minute. God didn't ask Abraham to go through it. He put Abraham down. And God, in a lamp of fire, walked through it all by himself. What's he saying? You're going to mess up, Abraham, but I want everybody in all the world to know I'm faithful. And the first thing that happens is Abraham gets scared. He gets fears. He gets failures. And he isn't faithful, but God's faithful. Now, don't expect God to pull us out like that all the time. But he's teaching a promise. He's faithful. Number three. God proves his promise is good. God proves his promise is good. Letter A, God's first expression of faithfulness. Watch, in spite of fear and failure. His first expression of faithfulness. God gave a promise. Genesis 12:2, I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Letter C. So what happened? The Lord cursed Pharaoh because he was taking advantage of Abraham, even though he didn't know it. Now watch me. Have you ever noticed, and people have a problem with this, somehow God keeps blessing Israel, even they don't always do things right. God's not finished with Israel. He's not finished with the Jews. And you say, well, they ought to be dead by now. Yeah, they should. They should have been gone the Six-Day War. They should have never been given a country in 1948. There's so many times they should have been wiped off the planet. Why aren't they gone? And you know what? We got a lot of folks who are in the Middle East who's thinking that. I can't believe these people are still here. Why do they have a country? Why are they still here? They ought to be dead. We ought to have that land. And God says, not until I let you have it. Because I made a promise to Israel. Not because you're a wonderful people, but because I make promises. When everybody knows that I'm faithful. And I will bless those that bless you. And I'm going to curse them that curse you. And it's still going on today. I'm so glad our president said, by the way, I don't know whether he's a Christian or not. There's not a lot of fruit there. But I will tell you this, it's kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. He kind of fears God. And he says, we're going to be on Israel's side. Amen. So he cursed him. Verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this? You've heard, you know the story. I'm not going to take time. So even Pharaoh knew that God had his hand on Abraham. He says, oh my soul, all these plagues going on here? What's going on, Abraham? I don't know how he knew, but he knew that God was blessing him. Number four, the Lord's first display of his unconditional covenant. God blesses those that bless Abraham, and he curses those that curse Abraham. And watch this. Notice the covenant that God made does not say, I will bless them that bless you as long as you're doing right. And I will curse those that curse you as long as you're not doing wrong. That's not what it says. That's not right. What's God teaching us? He's not saying he's justifying sin. He's saying, I want you to understand a character trait of who I am. When we get ready to live a life for Christ, we can look at the promises of the Word of God. We've got to understand God is faithful. But I messed up. I know, just like Abraham, he has faults, he has fears, he has failures, but God is faithful. And all we need is a little bit of faith, enough just so that we'll step out and do what he called us to do, because God is the one who brings it to fruition, not us. We step out in faith. Letter B. Abraham believed God in general and yet feared the tribulations of life. You can go back and read Romans. I'm running out of time here. Abraham believed God. Oh, I ran out of time. He believes God in general, but yet he fears the tribulations of life. We can believe in the promised land of heaven and still fear and fail in someday from some day-to-day details. Let me say it again. We know we're going to heaven, but yet we still fear in day-to-day things. Now we need to stop that. But I blew it. God doesn't want to have anything to do with me. No, that's not who he is. This is not good. It is a failure. But it's not a deal breaker for eternal life. Because God has promised an unconditional deal. Letter C. We are children of God because of the faithfulness of God and not because of our faithfulness to God. We are children of God, not because of the faithfulness of God and not because of our faithfulness to him. Whosoever will may come. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It doesn't say God so loved the world that gave us another chance, that whosoever gets the doggone life straightened out, all right, I'll let you in. Because we can't. Not to perfection. You break the law at one point, you burn the whole law. Aren't you glad that even though you messed up, God's not done with you? Even though we failed, we've had fears and we're on our faults and we, oh my soul, and we messed up. And yet God is faithful because that's who God is. Galatians 3:6 says this, and I'm all done. Even as Abraham believed God, Galatians 3:6, even as Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. God says, he's my friend. You can have a friend. You got a friend in me. No, I'm sorry. You got a friend. Because why? He's faithful. A friend loveth at. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts this evening. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, I know we fail and we don't want to fail. And Lord, and your love constrains us to live for you and to give ourselves to others, but yet we fail. And yet, Lord, you're faithful. May we not forget that you are faithful. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed to stand the feet. The piano organ is going to play.